Okay, please turn in your Bibles. Our text tonight as we continue our work through the book of Ruth. Tonight we're going to be reading Ruth chapter 2. Joshua judges Ruth. I'll be reading the entire chapter of Ruth chapter 2. God's holy word. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to find, she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother, your native land, and came to the people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you with what you have done, and a full reward will be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young, when Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean from among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her to leave in, for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours and one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides," he said to me, "you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest." And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with this young, with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Please join me in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you as we open your word. Father, I pray that your words would be heard tonight, not the words of Chris Bird, but your words. Father, if they simply hear me, they will be none the better. But you are here. You have gathered here with us. You have invited us to come, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would be active and upon us. In Christ's holy name, I pray. It was October of 1985. There was a young linebacker that had worked all summer in the heat, two-a-day, three-a-day practices, and opening day came for the football season. And he went through the pregame rituals and everything, all the hype the week of the school, of that high school season. And the young man was standing on the sideline, and the starting defense jogged onto the field. And it hit the young man that he was not going out there with the starters. And it was a moment of great shame for this young man. He had attributed manhood with being on the starting defense. He was embarrassed. He was shamed. He thought, if I just hide inside my helmet, maybe my parents and my friends won't see I'm not on the starting defense. But, you know, the number on the jersey betrays, and everyone knows that the young linebacker wasn't starting. Now, as silly as that might sound to a 17-year-old senior, that was a big deal. But consider Naomi. As we've worked through the first chapter last month, we learned of Naomi's bitterness and her depression and how she felt empty and worthless. Naomi, if you remember, left Bethlehem full. She went with her husband. They went to what they perceived were going to be greener pastures. She had her two sons, and they took off to the new green fields of Moab. And if you remember, everything went wrong. She lost her husband. She continued down that path. Her two sons took Moabite wives, and then her two sons died. And she turned to be a bitter woman. And she wasn't empty. She had Ruth. And if you remember, but she did not consider Ruth to be of much worth. She was empty in her mind. And to Naomi's mind, Ruth was a reminder of what sins she had made in the past. When she saw Ruth, she was reminded of the death of her two sons, the death of her husband. She was embarrassed. She went back to Bethlehem. She was going to be bringing Ruth along. And we can think in our minds the gossip and the whispering amongst the women and the men about Naomi and what she had done. She had turned her back on her people. She had left when the famine came. She had gone to Moab, to these enemies of God. She had turned her back on her God and her country. And her sons married foreign wives, something that was illegal. And Naomi, if you remember, tried to persuade Ruth and Orpah to stay at home, to stay in their land. And she had success with Orpah. Orpah stayed. She went back home to her parents. But Ruth was not dissuaded. She clung, if you remember, to the side of Naomi and took a covenant, saying, you know, if I ever betray you, if I turn my back, if something like besides death separates us from you and your God and your people, may death come upon me. And here they come. Ruth was not dissuaded. She clings to Naomi, and they are now returning to Bethlehem. Bethlehem, if you remember, had been under God's judgment. Israel was under judgment, but God honored their repentance, and wealth was coming back. The rains were returning to Bethlehem. It was producing again. And this odd couple of Naomi and Ruth are returning. And to Naomi's shame, she's embarrassed. But there was a glimmer of hope, if you remember, at the end of chapter 1. In verse 22, we read, "And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest." Naomi had gone away full, but she was returning empty, but God was providing a glimmer of hope. There was a repentance that was available to her. Perhaps repentance and restoration were in store for Naomi. Ruth was already on her way down this path, but Naomi still was bitter. She clung to her darkness, what she perceived as darkness. But chapter one closes, we see a glimmer of hope. They are returning to when the harvest was taking place. So what I want us to see tonight is Jehovah is sovereign over the means and the ends of our redemption. My first point tonight is a divine work. Let's look in verses 2 and part of verse 3. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. Now, upon returning from Moab, their first problem was finding food. Obviously, that is a bare necessity. They probably came back to Bethlehem, probably got some handouts from some family members, just a little bit to survive. But it was up to them to work out where they got their food. And I want to take a side step here for a second and examine. This is going to be a reference to welfare. What about our modern welfare system? If we look in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15, we read this. The Lord God took the man and put in him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And this is before the fall. Man is created to work. He's not created for work, as we learned this morning, but he is created to work. And it's a blessing. It is a good thing. In our culture today, the people we know and associate with consider work to be a curse. In fact, when people apply for jobs, sometimes some of the first things they ask are the hours. How many days do I get off? What are my vacation time? This sort of thing. And this is a result of mankind, our culture, having a perverse view of work. The vacation days are important, but they're not as important as what we are called to do, which is to work. Today, Saturday and Sunday are both considered days of rest. And as if you remember this morning, as we read the fourth commandment, we realize that God instructs us to work 6 days. We are to be about laboring 6 days. The seventh day is the Lord's day. It is our day of rest. Now, indeed, some of us may have jobs that are, closed on Saturday. But this does not give us the ability to become idle and slothful at home. Typically, if my wife knew I was going to be idle on Saturday, she would have a list for me of chores to do around the house. There's things to be fixed. There's lawns to be cut. We are to be busy about the work that God has assigned to us. And this is applicable to men and women. We are to be workers. The evil of the government welfare state on the opposite side of what we're going to see in tonight's text is that it incentivizes the need not to work. Here, you take this money, but don't go to work. And that is a complete opposite of what God is trying to teach us in this text. Man is created to be a worker. He's created to be a protector. He's created to be a provider. And welfare, the modern welfare system, removes this creation order that God has created in man, and it is so destructive. It is one of the most invasive and wicked sins that can be done to an able-bodied man. Any of you can drive around to any of the local towns in the South, and we see, it doesn't matter the skin color, black, white, brown, we see able-bodied men participating in this system. And it is so destructive to the spiritual welfare of a man that it has destroyed the very fabric and culture of our nation. And welfare, the modern welfare system that does not include work, is very destructive. In our text today, under the Mosaic Law, God provides a system of charity through work. If you would please flip in your Bible, if you wish, to Deuteronomy chapter 24. I think God gives us a pretty good idea of what welfare should look in a Christian, how it should look in a Christian society. Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 19 and 20. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You see, God does have a plan of charity and welfare for the people of God, but it's not a handout. When we simply give the person on the street cash or some other kind of tangible gift, it is sometimes a destructive thing to do. Work is an essential characteristic that man needs in his life to be spiritually healthy. If we can, we need to be able to encourage our people, our poor, to be at work to earn this charity. And I think that is a very problematic thing in our culture. In Deuteronomy, it's talking about leaving crops in the field so that the poor can come and glean them out of the field, a kind of work to welfare program. It was for the children of that family that had no father, for the widows. It was for the poor that could not work. In our text, both Naomi and Ruth are called to work. Though God is sovereign, we must still work to eat, and we must still work out our salvation, our spiritual. God expects us to work out both of these in our walk in Christianity. We are to work for our physical needs, and we are to work out our salvation through the means of grace. And in our text, Ruth recognizes this call. She says, "Let me go," speaking to her mother-in-law, Naomi. But where is Naomi? She has this terse reply, "Go, my daughter." But why is she at home? I'm assuming she's probably my age, probably in her mid to late 50s. And Scripture does not record any kind of debilitating handicap. Evidently, she walked from Moab to Bethlehem, and she seems to be fit enough to go out and work. Now, perhaps she couldn't work as hard as Ruth, but in Scripture doesn't really say why she doesn't go, but we can kind of use our imagination. We can think of reasons we use for bitterness and depression. Years ago, my wife battled cancer, and she went through the chemo and the cancer, and these ladies kind of, they would make us a group, and it was a tight bonded group. And, you know, all walks of life, just different people, different stories. It's amazing. Some Christians, obviously some atheists, just every kind of person you can imagine in our culture. You know, cancer is not a respecter of, you know, the different types of people. Anyway, one of the ladies who really did not have a very strong case of the cancer, she had to have the surgery, and she recovered quickly, but she seemed to retract from society. She would not leave the house, though she was recovering. Her surgery went well, but perhaps she was confronted with growing older, sickness, and it made her bitter and resentful, and she withdrew. She no longer would go shopping. She would not get involved with the other ladies, and I think it was probably something similar to what Naomi is going through in our text. And this withdrawing can lead to slothfulness. It can lead to further depression and bitterness. And it's kind of a self-defeating notion when we start to dwell on what is our problems instead of what God has blessed us with. Naomi's days are spent in seclusion as she despairs over her perceived betrayal by God. If we stop believing in God's grace when difficult times arrive, and we all face difficult times, we too can find ourselves in despair. And inactivity often can make things worse. When we become a recluse and hide out, we ponder on our failings, and we think about all of the bad things that are occurring. That's not healthy. So how do we escape when we are confronted with this kind of turmoil in our life? What do we do when we're bitter? Well, obviously, we grasp hold of God's covenant faithfulness. God is always covenantly faithful in Scripture. We look to the cross of Jesus Christ. If God offered his Son, the sinless Son, will he not give us abundantly more and these earthly concerns? Will he not feed us? This sacrifice of Jesus Christ proves his care and love for us. So when we find ourselves perhaps depressed, perhaps a family member is depressed, a loved one, a neighbor, we must point them to the cross of Jesus Christ and encourage them to get out and get to work. We see divine work. Secondly, I want us to see a divine coincidence. Let's look at verse 3. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was the clan of Elimelech. As Ruth follows the God-ordained means for her life, as she follows the call for her to go to work and pursue her meals, God is busy behind the scenes directing things. There's no star over the field. There's no voice from heaven. There's no angelic host saying, Ruth, go to this field at the corner of this street by the oak tree. No, it's God simply directing the footsteps of Ruth. Ruth simply trusted God, and he directed her steps. In Proverbs 16, verse 9, we read this. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And I think that's what we see going on here. It's not a coincidence in the eyes, what we would call a coincidence. God is sovereign, and he's acting in Ruth's life. But God also has a second appointment that day. He's got an appointment in his daytimer, and it's got the name Boaz written in it. So we've had two main characters thus far in our story. We've had Naomi and Ruth. Those are the two main characters that we've really gone over. Now the author is bringing us to the attention of a third main character, and his name is Boaz. Let us look at verses 4 and 5. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who is in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" We learn much of Boaz just in these few verses in this second chapter of the book of Ruth. We learn that he was a powerful man. He was, they call him a worthy man. That could either mean a worthy fighter, or it could mean an important man in a particular society or culture. And I think the text is pointing us towards that he was a powerful, distinguished man in that community. He was from Bethlehem. He was a farmer. But most important, one of the most important details about Boaz is his greeting to his servants. It's a God-fearing greetings. The Lord be with you. God bless you, as he greets his workers. But God has arranged Boaz to be in the correct field at the correct time. It's not hard to imagine that an important farmer like the man that's described here in our text had more than one field. He probably had workers and farms scattered around the countryside. But God is active in this, and he has Boaz at the correct field at the correct time. As Ruth happened to come to the correct field, so too Boaz is inspecting his servants, and he's inspecting his crop. He's probably measuring the bushels per acre and whatever farmers, how they measured success back in those days. And he is there to do his job, and it's not really anything out of God's realm of his sovereignty. Let's look at verses 5 and 7 as we continue. Then Boaz said to his young man who is in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back from Naomi from the country of Moab." She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came and she continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Boaz is studying his workers. He's looking at the production. And, it's, you know, he looks out there and he's probably used to seeing, they probably had a system. I imagine the widows and the poor ladies would probably associate with a particular farmer. They would follow his reapers, you know, so there wouldn't be an unevenness in gathering what was left. So he was probably accustomed to seeing the same people in this field. So he comes out and he sees this strange lady, and it's an unfamiliar face. And his question is, whose young woman is this? It's not who is she, but whose. Is she single? Who is she? Is she a covenant member? What's the deal? Boaz is asking. As Naomi is sulking at home, God is honoring the work of both Ruth and Boaz that day. God is a great schedule maker. He does not err. We see over and over in Scripture that God is sovereign, even over the smallest of details. What men of the world might see as coincidence is actually the meticulous hand of God's providence at work. Our Lord is sovereign over the ends and of the means. In Ruth chapter 2 so far, we've seen a divine calling to work and a divine coincidence. Thirdly, I want us to see a divine comforter. Verses 8 through 12. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Boaz asked earlier, if you remember, whose is she? Now, Boaz is gracefully adopting Ruth as one of his own servants. He's calling her in and asking her to sit under his men's care. And these are probably the first kind words Ruth has heard in this entire narrative. Even after declaring fidelity to Naomi and Naomi's people and Naomi's God, she has been shunned. She has been treated as an outcast, as something less than a being, a foreigner, an enemy of God, as we were prior to our adoption. But God is providing Ruth, as he did to us, a type of redeemer in Boaz. In verse 13, we read this. Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." The lowly is being recognized here with kind words, spiritual blessing, and physically blessed with work and food. It continues in verse 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers and passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she even had some left over. You see, we see Ruth being given spiritual kindness and physical blessing. She is like a child. She is completely dependent. And she has faith like a child. That is how God calls us, to have faith like children, to be completely dependent, to be completely dependent on God. And Boaz commands his own reapers to be deliberately careless with the harvest. In verses 15 through 19, we read this. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also put out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until the evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she took hold her mother-in-law in whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Surely Boaz could have, he was a wealthy man, he was a powerful man, a strong man. Surely he could have just have given these widows what they needed to sustain themselves, a donation of free grain. And he was wealthy, but he was also a man of God, and he saw the importance that God had placed on working for your charity. Just as God could make life easy for us, he could get he wants to conform us to our his image. And sometimes he works through means to reach that that end. And we must know that work is indeed a blessing. And we are being conformed to the image of the Son. And sometimes that requires pain. Naomi's obviously experiencing the pain. Ruth has experienced much pain. She's lost her husband. She's in a foreign land. And she is out working in the summer heat. Of course, most people today want wealth the easy way. We would like to acquire it without the hard work, without the labor. But often, blessings delayed are the sweetest. I consider my walk in life as a worker and some of the struggles that I've gone through, and to work towards something, to achieve something through God's blessing, is so much sweeter than having it given to us. And I think Boaz recognizes this as a man of God. In fact, these blessings are becoming so obvious and so great that even hard-hearted, grumpy, bitter, complaining Naomi was waking up to recognize God's grace. God uses means. He uses Ruth. Hard-working Ruth went out without a complaint and labored. Boaz, God uses Boaz to be kind and generous, giving to folks that cannot return the favor. Boaz didn't need anything from Naomi. He didn't need anything from Ruth, but he is blessing them and giving of them. Boaz's compassion for the outcast of society is something we should all learn from. Fourthly, I want us to see a divine enlightenment. Let's look at verses 19 through 23. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she took her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I have worked today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours and one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Blessed. Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close by my young man until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvests. Naomi is waking from her slumber. Who is the he in our text? It's God's kindness. Whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead? Ultimately, this is God at play. Naomi is beginning to use the words God and blessing in the same sentence. If you remember back in chapter 1, she was claiming she was being cursed by God for her bad behavior. But now God's face is smiling upon our two pilgrims from Moab. In one day, both started out empty, but are by day's end quite full. And why? The Lord Most High went ahead of them. The bitterness is melting away from Naomi, finally. Furthermore, in verse 20, the living is plural. For the first time, Ruth is included in the covenant community by Naomi. She is giving God his due. She is recognizing Ruth as a blessing from God. Interestingly, God is working all this out through his system contained in his law by a kinsman redeemer. That said, Boaz was not literally obligated to buy back Naomi from her indebtedness, and definitely was not obligated to help a foreign woman who entered the family through an illegal marriage. For those Levitical laws, you need Leviticus chapter 25, verses 25 through 55 goes through all the details, and you may want to read that on your when you have free time. It's very interesting. But let's not miss the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of Boaz either. In verse 21, "And Ruth the Moabite said, 'Besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" The Holy Spirit is alive in working in Boaz's life. Boaz had plenty of escape routes. He could have gotten out of this easily. He was not obligated to do anything that he is doing. He was obligated to let the poor walk behind his harvesters and glean the crop that was left in the field, but he was not obligated to actually sacrifice and leave extra grain in the field for them to glean. But the heart of Boaz, like Ruth, even now Naomi wasn't enlightened by the divine, and the heart of Boaz overflowed with good works. God had been faithful to Boaz, and now Boaz was showing covenant faithfulness to those God had placed in his life. And God often places people in our lives, and we are called to reach out to the people that God sets in our paths, the poor, the downtrodden. We are to be faithful, as Boaz is faithful, to those that are in need spiritually. Boaz went above and beyond his duty and obligation. Much like the true Redeemer, Jesus Christ, he went above and beyond what is required him. He had no obligation to do what he was doing. God, Christ, owes us nothing. It's simply by grace that Christ went beyond his duty and obligation to redeem a people for himself. He did not owe us anything. He chose to offer all for our sakes. Under the divine enlightenment wrought by the Spirit, we begin to detect a spirit of repentance in Naomi's reaction to the gracious actions of the Redeemer. Again, in verse 22, and Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." And the first time I read that, I kind of missed it. But what is Naomi saying here? What should she leave the field that God had placed her in? What did Naomi do? We remember in chapter 1, Naomi did precisely that. She left her appointed field. She took her two sons and her husband, went along with them, and they left to go to a different field. They thought, well, this is going to be a better deal over here in Moab. The fields are much greener. There's much more wealth there. We can do that. But what happened? They left that field, and they were assaulted. And I think Naomi, she's having a spirit of repentance here. She's saying, don't do what I did, Ruth. Stay in this field. God has placed you in this field. If you're tempted in a few years, don't leave. This is where God has called you. And oftentimes, we make that mistake. We see things that look greener on the other side of the pasture, and we go there knowing this is not where God would have us to be. And this is precisely the advice that Naomi is giving Ruth. Naomi lost her three most important men in her life when she left the field that she was called to labor in. This day, by divine enlightenment, Naomi is older and wiser. Her sanctification is growing. She tells her daughter-in-law, don't make the same mistakes that I made. Be on guard. God has you in this field. Honor that. How do we make the mistakes of Naomi? Do we take spiritual shortcuts? Do we lust after fields of foreign gods? Perhaps we lash out and complain when God deals harshly with our sin? I think if we all reflect and consider some of the things that we do, we could make a list. I could write a book on my stuff when I get bitter and complain about God, how you didn't deal rightly with me at this job, in this situation. I was treated wrong. It was unfair. And we become sullen. But God calls us to not do that. We are to be busy about the work of Jesus Christ and not count our losses. As the chapter closes, we see things finally looking up for Naomi and Ruth. Both have found food and rest. God has shown common grace and is working on both ladies' sanctification. But Ruth has still not found an official redeemer. If you read how this chapter closes too, there's some significance. And I'll read it. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest. And then this. And she lived with her mother-in-law. God has been gracious, but the lady needs a kinsman redeemer. And this tells us, and she lived with her mother-in-law. She still hasn't found a husband. She still hasn't found her kinsman redeemer. If God is faithful in providing these ladies with food and shelter, we should trust that he will provide all their needs, all of our needs, as he sees fit. They both saw and experienced the first fruits of this blessing. When we are challenged by life storms, we need to look no further than the cross of Jesus Christ. When we get down in the dumps, when we wring our hands with misery and complaint, we need to consider the work the Lord Jesus Christ did in our lives, sacrificing all, becoming a man and living with us in the stench of our sin and what he has done. This alone should motivate us to knock the dust off, get up, and continue down our path. And I pray that this is what we will do. All these things, let us pray. Join me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this evening. Lord, I thank you for this time when I've been able to share with my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would watch over us this upcoming work week. Help us to be faithful. Help us to see the downtrodden that you have set in our paths. Help us to proclaim the word of Jesus Christ to a fallen nation. Help us to reach out to our neighbors. Help us to reach out to our family members. Help us to live lives that would be pleasing unto you. All of these things I ask in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.